I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be picking up where we left off after last week's sermon, after the temptation of Christ. We turn now to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, His ministry here on earth as fully God and fully man. Our text here has three sections. The first section and the third section are really summary statements focusing on the ministry of Christ, on His teaching, His proclaiming the gospel, and His miracles, with the emphasis really being His preaching, His instruction, His teaching. So that's the first and third section, and right in the middle of those two sections, we read the account of Christ calling His first disciples to the special office. While that was a unique office for the disciples, it was unique in that they would become the apostles of Christ, the authoritative foundation of the church. There is still direct relevance to our own calls to follow Christ. So let's turn to read and hear from God about that call to us, to all people, to follow Christ the King. Reading in Matthew for God's Word, starting in verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's go to God and ask that He bless our time meditating upon it. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your promises from Scripture that when we read these words, Your words of truth, they're not just like any other book, but these are words of life. When we read with faith, Your Spirit works in our hearts, and so we trust in that this morning. We do pray that You would soften our hearts, help us to be willing to hear, give us teachable spirits. Help us to listen with diligence, with prayer, to receive what we hear with faith and love, and to lay it up in our hearts, that we would practice it in our lives. That we would go out from here changed to be more and more like Your Son, that perfect man who loved You perfectly and loved his neighbor perfectly. We pray these things by the power of Your Spirit, in the name of Your Son, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our main point, the overarching theme of this text this morning, is follow Christ. Follow Christ, brothers and sisters. We're going to look at two aspects of what that means to follow Christ. Firstly, we are to submit to the teaching of Christ. We're to understand and learn and grow in our knowledge of that teaching. To hear the preacher, the great shepherd, in his word, and to submit. Follow Christ by submitting to the teaching of Christ. And then follow Christ by being a disciple, by being a witness, by proclaiming Christ. And that will be our main points for us. Follow Christ by submitting to the teaching of Christ, and follow Christ by proclaiming the teaching of Christ, by proclaiming Christ Himself. As we open our text this morning, we hear, and it ought not be surprising, as we studied Matthew as the gospel writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, his real focus is showing how Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. That as Christ comes as man born unto men to be that great Messiah, he is beginning to fill all that was promised to God's people. We have here another geographic fulfillment, and you can think back to Matthew chapter 2, and we go through the journey of Christ's birth, and how he travels about, fleeing to Egypt, first born in Bethlehem, fleeing to Egypt, returning to Nazareth, and all these geographic markers, and how they were direct fulfillments of prophecies written many, many years ago. We have, once again, a geographic fulfillment of Christ. He goes to Galilee and he begins his ministry there. He is a light unto that place. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 9, this is a fulfillment of what was promised. That the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, that they were under punishment. They were in darkness because of their rebellion, but God was merciful and gracious. And he brought in those who were living as Gentiles, those who were rejecting God. And he goes first to these, to Galilee, to the nations. Christ is a light in the darkness. These things happen so that what was spoken by Isaiah might be fulfilled. We have here an indication of what is about to happen. It's theme of Matthew from the very beginning, as we think of the wise men from the east. The gospel is about to go out, to go to the nations. As we sang in Psalm 117 and Psalm 86, nations, praise the Lord. This message is for you. The light is going out. And Christ is beginning to show that great promise, that fulfillment. The light goes out to the nations. Nations, rejoice. I don't think any of us are of Jewish descent, so these words are for us. We are these Gentiles, these nations. Praise the Lord! Christ went out to us. The light has gone out. The gospel is for all peoples, all tribes, all tongues. These are great promises for you. And we are to follow Christ. And as we think about that, as Christ went out, the real center of what he's doing is he is preaching. Verse 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn from your sin, turn from whatever God you have placed in your heart, the idols of your heart, and turn to the true King, the true God. For that kingdom, the true kingdom, the lasting, eternal kingdom, is at hand. And Christ preaches and he proclaims. And as we move down, skipping that middle section for now, we'll pick it up in our point two, but move down to this third summary statement, this third section, verse 23. Once again, the emphasis is on Christ's teaching. He teaches in the synagogues, and he proclaims the gospel. Christ, who he himself in his person, is the fulfillment is the core, is the climax of the gospel, goes and teaches to the people there. Christ is teaching. He teaches in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, a parallel text, the Gospels, there's four Gospels, and they're all giving parallel accounts, complementing one another beautifully, giving a full record of what Christ did, giving a message of why He did what He did. In Luke 4, we get some insight into one of those synagogue sermons. From what we can gather, there's not much told to us in God's Word about what synagogue worship looked like. From what we can gather from extra-biblical accounts, synagogue worship would look very similar to what we're doing this morning. There's the reading of God's Word, and there's a sermon, an explanation of God's law. There's the singing of psalms and prayer. And Christ preached in that context. In Luke chapter 4, we read that when he preached, he opened up to the book of Isaiah. And he read the prophecies, and he quotes Isaiah 61, and he quotes from Isaiah 58. And Jesus is teaching that he himself is the fulfillment of those prophecies. That it is good news that he is the fulfillment of those prophecies. And Jesus understood that as he has been anointed by the Spirit in his baptism, set apart for a specific ministry as the God-man, fully God, now made man, living as man on our behalf, as our substitute, as our head, a representative before God, he understood that at the core of his ministry, he was to preach that he was the fulfillment of God's Word. He was to preach the gospel. He was to proclaim the good news to the poor, good news to the captives and to the oppressed. That is what Isaiah prophesied, that there would come one who would bring good news to the poor, to the captives. This is the teaching of Christ, that it is all about Him, that He is the fulfillment and that He is the answer. As we consider our own state, our own circumstances, we recognize that apart from Christ, we truly are in bondage. That we are captive to sin. That we can't help but sin. That we turn against God. That we can't do right. That we might try and we might for a time do some seemingly good, but we know our own hearts and they are in rebellion against God. We also look around us and we just see generally the brokenness of this life, the suffering, the oppression, that there are hard things in this life. But Christ came to make it right. And that is His message. And that is what He preaches. And we ought to submit to that teaching. We are to love His Word and to know His Word and to live by His Word. Something has to instruct our lives. We have to have something that guides us, that directs us, that gives us an understanding for what we see around us. What is your authority? What guides your life? Is it your own opinions? Is it whatever feels good at the time, in that moment? Is it the wisdom of this age? Is it popular opinion? Is it majority opinion? Or is it the Word of God that Christ came and He is the answer? He is the one who makes things right. We must submit to that teaching. We must listen and believe the Great Shepherd that He came to fulfill, that He is the answer for the captive, for the oppressed, for those that are longing for something more. Christ is the only one who is able to make things right. Not just cosmically, globally, universally, though that is true, but for each of us personally. We ought to know that and believe that, and that is what gives us hope and joy. That's what guides our steps each day of our life. That His teaching is true, and that we can turn to it, and then it gives us life and guides our steps. Submit to the teaching of Christ. Follow Christ by submitting to Christ. And then we turn to the real center of our text, the calling of the disciples. And really, at the core of what's happening here, is we see that he calls disciples to make more disciples. To proclaim Christ. To follow Christ by proclaiming Christ as a disciple of Christ. Jesus calls these men, and they follow him. He calls to them. He says, come, follow me. Another way to translate that would be, come, walk after me. Come, walk behind me. Walk in my steps. Later, he will say, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. As we read this gospel account, we read here, and as we think about the flow of the narrative, we're given the background of who Christ is and his personhood. We're given the background of the Bible and the genealogy of Christ and how he's the fulfillment and expectation. The flow moves to his birth account, to his baptism. And we see the authority where the triune God is manifestly present there. And then we read of the temptation where Christ is head to head with the great tempter, with Satan himself. And then we move here, and Christ calls some fishermen to be his disciples. And as we read Matthew and Mark, we're not given much background information here. He calls them, they put down their nets, they stop what they're doing, and they follow him. And we are to read Matthew and Mark, I think, in that way, where we read the flow of the narrative. Christ is the Messiah. And it ought not to have us raise an eyebrow or to question why these men would just drop what they're doing and follow him. No more explanation is needed. He is the beloved Son in whom God the Father is well pleased. He is the Messiah who is has the authority to call men to follow him. And Matthew intentionally writes the gospel account that way. All true, all right from his perspective with his intended message. When Christ calls, men follow. As we read the other gospel accounts, we turn to Luke and to John, we get some more information. And they have a different focus and different perspectives. In Luke, we read the amazing dramatic account where they're fishing and they're not catching any fish. And Christ says, throw your nets on the other side. And then the nets fill with the fish so much that the nets start to break. The boat starts to capsize. And they catch more fish than they thought possible. And then he says, follow me. When we read that account, we really don't question why they recognized his power and they follow him. In John, we're given even more information. Peter and Andrew, first Andrew and then Peter, have been following Christ, listening to his teaching for almost a year now. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist, and then he had heard Christ, he had witnessed the baptism, and he had heard him preaching. And he listened regularly to his teaching, and he had told his brother, listen, I found the Messiah. But they had continued to fish, as we read here. They had continued to go about their daily life. And in this account, they're not just disciples or mere bystanders of Christ, but he calls them to a special office, a special role. Be my disciples. Be fishers of men. He calls them to a role that would require them complete devotion, to be with him from that time on, all the time. They couldn't resume their fishing work, their callings, their vocations. In that way, it's a very unique calling. Not a calling for all of us. A special calling required them to leave their work. In some ways, it's parallel with pastors or missionaries, teaching elders, those who are ordained and set apart to leave regular vocational work and to enter into the ministry. But it is even more unique in that he is calling them to be an authority, and a unique authority, at the beginning of the kingdom established. This account is testifying to what will become really the primary theme of the next five chapters of Matthew, and really a main theme of the whole book, that Christ and his teaching is authoritative. That it is the right rule for men. Christ, shortly after here, will begin his great Sermon on the Mount. And he goes on for four chapters from Matthew 5 to 8. And when he finishes, what is the response of the people that have been sitting under his teaching? They were amazed by the authority with which he spoke. When Christ teaches, it amazes people. There is something different, something otherworldly, something transcendent in the teaching of Christ. When he calls men, he calls them effectually, where they can't help but follow. Christ calls. And he begins here with fishermen. As we think about the disciples of Christ, they are made fishers of men, fishers of people. Christ chooses his initial circle of men, his confidants, his closest followers, and he doesn't choose exactly whom we might expect. We'll learn later that these men are going to be the foundation of the church, the leaders of the church, that they are going to go out and form and lead the institutional church, and they will have the very authority of Christ. Christ doesn't gather the learned men of the time. He doesn't gather those with great wealth, with great influence, but he gathers first and foremost, and his first disciples, fishermen. Later he gathers a tax collector, and then others of whom we don't know exactly their background. Fishers of men. Not exactly who we might expect. But isn't this what we read of God's ways? The nation of Israel, his chosen nation, not exactly the finest, the cream of the crop, the greatest, the most powerful. When he forms them, he brings them out of slavery as a nation and gives them their national identity. When he calls Abraham, he's just this man born under an idol worshiper. God calls those whom we might not expect. God's ways are not our ways. God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. As we think about this language, he calls fishers, fishermen, to be fishers of men. He calls these people, and we think about that language. My New Testament professor and seminary, Stuyvesant, helpfully pointed to some fulfillment here, some wordplay, as we think about Jeremiah chapter 16, in verses 16 to 18. I'll read them here, but we see some significance to that term, fishers of men. It's not the first time it's used in Scripture. In Jeremiah, it's used rather negatively. Jeremiah says, "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. And afterward I will send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill, and out of the clefts of the rocks, for my eyes are on all their ways." And how are they catching them? "They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes, but I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of the detestable idols, and have filled my inheritance with abominations." In Jeremiah, we read that God is saying, "I'm going to gather the nations, the world, the pagans, to fish after my people, to catch them. They will be fishers of my people as a punishment for their idolatry." And now Christ is coming to really reverse that curse upon God's people. And he is calling fishers of men to catch them, to call them to Christ, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to make disciples of all nations. As the world once was catching God's people, Now God's people will be catching the world. Follow me. I will make you into fishers of men. It's important for us to notice that phrase. Christ will be the one making them into those qualified to fish men. There was nothing in themselves that qualified them. They weren't special in themselves. But Christ made them into fishers of men. He turned them into what they weren't. He qualified them and enabled them and gave them His Spirit, a helper. They weren't called just to be followers after the teaching of Christ, but they were called to action, to fish. As we think about that phrase, follow after me, follow behind me. At the time, the rabbis in the Jewish culture, there was a tradition that, the disciples of a rabbi would literally walk behind the rabbi as he went about his day. They would walk in step behind him, literally following after him. But what's unique here about what Christ is calling his disciples to do is not just to walk behind me and learn from my teaching, but you will fish men. You will fish people. You will bring people in. And we see here a beginning of what he will say as he before he leaves them in that last great commission. I will make disciples of all nations. And that's really what is at mind here. Fishers of men. As we read this account, if you're familiar with the Gospels account, maybe you've grown up hearing the narrative of Christ, you've heard the stories in Sunday school, you've heard the amazing Gospel accounts, and you know there's always disciples around. They're a key part of the story from here on out. And we become just kind of accustomed. That's what happened. Christ called disciples, and it becomes kind of natural in our minds. But I think we're meant to maybe wonder here. Why did Christ need disciples? Why did he need to call some fishermen, a tax collector, some other men of little significance, of little earthly power and wisdom, to be his disciples? What is going on? What is he doing? He isn't like Nick Fury assembling together the team of Avengers, some remarkable people, some super team. He isn't needing some help with his work. He isn't gathering this team that's going to go out and he's going to depend on them really to fulfill what needs to happen here and that he couldn't have done it in himself. Remember, there's nothing particularly special. And as we're reading Luke, it's interesting to read the flow of Luke. We read the account of John the Baptist, and in Luke, Christ says to his disciples, there lived no one greater than John the Baptist. I wonder if the disciples were thinking, why didn't he call John the Baptist to be a disciple? Why isn't he part of this inner circle? He was the greatest earthly man to ever live, according to Christ. But Christ called these men. Humble men of little significance. As we read the account, we'll read that Christ calls them to be witnesses. That their real role was to look at Him, to see Christ, to recognize what Christ did, and to give that account. Their role wasn't really to do much in themselves, but to witness to Christ. As we think about the sense of fishermen, we can think about that they were fishers of men, that they were called to make disciples, and I think that's the plain sense. That's maybe the clearest sense of what Christ is saying and what we're to pull away from the text. They were to go out and make disciples, to proclaim Christ, that others would follow Christ. Not to make disciples for themselves, but to make disciples of Christ. And that's the plain sense. I think there's some application we can draw from the fact that his first disciples are fishermen. I'm not sure if that's what exactly is intended in the meaning that we're supposed to get, but as we think about fishermen, I think there's some truth in the application. In some ways, fishers of men are really similar to fishermen, in that they don't do a whole lot. And I don't mean to offend any fishermen, but it's an interesting sport. There's not much skill required, not much athletic ability. Really, you just have to be there. I Googled, just to kind of back me up here, what makes a great fisherman. And all the top results said patience. So not a whole lot of athletic ability there. Just be present. There's not an idleness. There's not an idleness, but there's a presence. There's an active presence, a following, a being there. The disciples were meant to witness Christ, to be there, to be present. We read in Acts as these disciples become apostles and they give their account. I'll read in Acts 10, verses 37 through 39. There's a summary of what's happening in the Gospels given to us by the apostles themselves. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we, the apostles, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. It's so clear there that they themselves, they understood. This is why Christ called disciples. They're witnesses. They saw what happened. They saw his earthly ministry. They were witness to the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses. And they wrote it down and they had it corroborated by those around them. And they shared and they proclaimed and it went out. And their testimony went out as truth. And they witnessed these real events. We read in Revelation 11 of the two witnesses. And that's the church. As we think about the apostles, and we'll look to the apostles are the foundation of the church. We are to point to Christ. It's not about what we do. It's not about what the disciples did. Christ didn't call them because he needed 12 other guys to help fulfill the Old Testament promises. They were there to watch and to testify. Christ did it. And we, as the church, are to be those witnesses as well, to testify that Christ has done it. It's written down. It is true. We also know that he needed people to have authority. And we read about the authority, and amazingly, that Christ endows and gives to these men. In Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter that he is the rock upon which he will build his church. And he says to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And there's amazing authority given to these men. Delegated authority by Christ. As we think about that text, there's a helpful emphasis and a corrective for us that we wouldn't misunderstand that apostolic authority. There are some that think that the authority was such that it was in the men themselves and because of something about the men. When the authority is given to Peter, it is only after and in light of him testifying, Christ says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, Jesus is the Messiah. And as we read our own text, the bookends of our text here this morning, as we think about the disciples being called, what surrounds this text is the teaching of Christ. And the disciples are called within that context of Christ teaching truth. When we think about the authority of the church, the authority of the apostles, it is only authority insofar as it is truth, the truth of Christ. Peter received authority only insofar as he rightfully represented Christ. by extension, all church authority. It is only authoritative when it is rightly representing Christ, guarded by His Word. It's an authority from the Word, from Christ. And on the positive side of that, when elders, when church leaders are faithful to Scripture, their decisions are certified by Christ Himself with the authority of Christ. When preachers preach accurately and truthfully the Word of God, we can rightly say, as Calvin said, they are preaching the words of Christ, the authority of Christ. Christ needed to call disciples to establish the earthly leadership of the institutional, the visible church. When Christ gives the Great Commission to the church, He gives that same, He's showing that the authority that's handed down from the apostles, that's given to the church, and in Acts we'll see that that authority is given to those who are ordained as elders. And it continues on. And all who are ordained rightly and who rightly rule and teach according to God's Word have the authority of Christ, just as He gave it to the apostles, it's given to the church. And even in the Great Commission, we see once again that the teaching of Christ and the going out and making disciples, the fishing of men, of people, those things are held together. When Christ gives the Great Commission, He says, make disciples. And how are they to make disciples? By baptizing them and instructing them in all that I have said. Word and sacrament. Baptizing, sacrament, and instruction. The teaching of God's Word. Followers of Christ are to get more followers through the authority of the church in tandem with the church, by the ordinary means of the church, by the Word and sacrament. And what's happening with that Word and sacrament? What's at the core there? Really, it's fellowship with Christ. Followers that get more followers through fellowship with the leader, the one that we testify to. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fellowship with Christ and proclaim Christ's teaching. Follow Christ. That foundation of the church, as we read in Ephesians 2. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Himself being the cornerstone. What does this mean for us practically? There's the truth. There's the significance. Christ had to call these disciples because of what He would do for us, for once He had ascended on high, for the church that would remain and wait for Him to return. And so what do we do in light of these truths, that authority and witness is behind the calling of the disciples? Well, we ought to study the witness of the apostles. We ought to study God's Word. We ought to know, what did they testify to? What did they say? What did they see? What did Christ do and why? We ought to know the witness, and we ought to believe the witness. We ought to be a witness as we seek to follow Christ. Be a witness. We need God's revelation. Our minds are dark. If we are apart from Christ, we can know that God has revealed Himself through what He has made, and yet, as we read in Romans 1, we suppress that truth. Apart from Christ, we are in darkness. We are blind to the truth of God, and we need light. Even as those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we have seen the truth, we need to be reminded. We so often forget. As we wait for everything to be made right, we wait for Christ to return, we wait for the consummation, our perspective needs to constantly be brought in line with the truth of Christ. That there is sin and brokenness, and the only one who makes things right is Christ. That our authority is to be Christ and His Word. We are to submit to the teaching of Christ and to proclaim that teaching, and we are to live as the church making disciples. We are to be a witness and to believe that witness. Christ's teaching, what He did, it explains our reality. It explains the unseen truths, the real things. That there is a problem, but there is a real God, and He has made a solution for the problem. And we are to be witness to that truth, because we're in a world of darkness. And we can't see it apart from Christ and His Word and His Spirit. So we need to testify. We are to submit to the authority of the apostles in the church. We're to be a member of the church and to come under discipline that helpfully guards us from error, that guards us from sin. We're to submit to right preaching and right discipline. We're to be a member of the body and to serve the body and to be making disciples as the church, as a body, in tandem with one another, supporting one another, serving one another. We're to be learning from Christ by fellowshipping with Him, by communing with Him in prayer, which is powerful and real. We're to be reading God's Word privately and as families and in corporate worship. How do you make disciples of all nations? By word and sacrament. We do that here. We come under the teaching of Christ. We are to submit to that authority. We see the beginning of what Christ is doing in this account, that He's going to do something amazing in the Gospels, and He's going to teach amazing truths, and He has witnesses to it, and those witnesses become an authority for us that is carried on through faithful churches. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you have not followed Christ, listen to this testimony. The testimony that's been passed down, that is preserved in God's Word. Listen to the witnesses of the apostles. It is real and it is true what Christ did. And He did it for you. And Christ, who has authority to call sinners to Himself, He calls you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow Christ. It's not too late. Follow Christ. Submit to His teaching. Submit to the church. This is life. We are to follow Christ. What a beautiful calling to follow one such as Christ, who is tender and merciful, who gave of Himself completely for us. We follow Christ now in His humiliation. As we take up the cross, we follow one step behind Him. As He walked this earth, suffered for our sake, we now suffer in Him. But we suffer with certain hope, for He was exalted and glorified. We follow Him into glory. Whether it's when we're taken up to be with Him by death, or when He returns, we follow Him, our Savior. Follow Christ, submit to His teaching, love His teaching, proclaim Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your teaching. We thank You for the miracles that You did, that Your Son did on earth, that testify that You care for Your people, that You are able to make all things right, that Your Son will return, and when He does, He will wipe away every tear for Your people. Father, teach us to follow You. Make us to follow You. Make us fishers of men. Give us boldness that we would proclaim the truths of Your Word, the beauties that have changed and shaped our lives. Help us to share these faithfully. Forgive us for when we fail to share with others the truth. Help us to be bold, to recognize that this is not a message that should be hidden, but a message of life, of light, that is to go out. And help us to praise You in light of these truths. Father, we thank You for Your Son, that He paid the price, that he did all that you asked him to do for our sakes. Thank you for the life that this gives us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.